Did you ever think you were in control? Like in control of your life? I love that you're laughing. I remember when I was a child, I would be at the table and my mother or my grandmother would say, eat your broccoli. Or they'd say, be nice to your brothers. Or they'd say, speak up or be quiet or any number of things. And in my little child heart, I was like, someday I will be in control. And I'll get to decide about broccoli myself. It was a good thought. You know, I thought that for a while, and then as a child, I thought, well, maybe it's not too far off. Maybe it won't be long before I'm in control. I was playing at Susan's house one day, and we're playing in the front yard, and we were playing right by the steps, and the door opens, and out comes Becky, Susan's older sister. She was in high school. High school. She was beautiful, and you know what she was holding in her hand? Car keys. Car keys. And she walks down the step, and she deigns to wave to us, and she says to her mom, I'll be back later. Don't wait up for me. And I thought, later? Don't wait up for me? What does it mean to be in control? And perhaps someday I would have that kind of control in my life. It was something I was aspiring to and looking forward to. And there was a brief time in my life that I thought I was in control. It was right after I graduated from college. And I was a member of a dance company, and we're touring the U.S., and we were going to make a stop in my hometown, and I arranged that the boy that I had been dating for 6 months would meet us in that hometown. And we were there for a couple of days, and while we were there, he asked me to marry him. I hadn't thought about that. That came as a complete surprise to me, and I had to think about it for a couple of days. So, you know, we waited. I waited. He was lovely, and I was like, I don't know. And so I thought about it, and I pondered about it, and I loved him. And so I said yes, and here's what's interesting. I said yes very late at night, the day before I was getting in a van to drive west for 6 weeks. And he was going back to D.C. where he worked. And so we get up in the morning, it's 6 a.m. My parents are standing there a little bit dazed. And Marty and I look at, I remember us, we're standing next to each other, and we say, we're getting married. Did I tell you it's the first time they'd ever met him? They'd never met him before that time. I thought I was so adult. And they were just, I think they probably felt out of control. And they're just looking at me very surprised and like wondering. And I remember saying, oh, we're getting married in December, 6 months from now, and I'm going to move to D.C., and everything's going to be wonderful. I thought I had reached the pinnacle of control. I was an adult. I was in control. And then I got married. And I don't know if you're married, or if you have a partner, or if you live with someone, marriage is about learning to see things from different viewpoints. You don't get to do it all the way you want to do it. And just about the time we were getting that down, we had children, 3 of them, in short succession, and I had no control. It was this illusion of control. We think that we can have control of our lives. We think that we can hold on to this power that is very vague, and yet we think that we can have this beautiful control of our lives, and then life happens. If you ever think that you're in control, watch a hurricane hit the coast. If you ever think that you are in control, sit with someone as they receive a cancer diagnosis. If you ever think that you're in control, help a 2-year-old eat turnips. They're not going to do that. Excuse me. I want to name a truth for us today. You and I don't get to control life. We don't get to do that. We want control over all of it, the big and the small. We want to control all of it. Many of you this Thursday are going to sit down at Thanksgiving dinners and you are going to set a ground rule. No discussion of politics. You're going to set that ground rule because you think you have control. You and I don't have control over what everyone else does or says. We can put guardrails up, as Gina has taught us. We can set ground rules and we can do our best, but we do not have control. Here's the good news for you today, I hope. I'm going to tell you a couple of ways that we can learn to have control over the one thing we get to control. Do you know what I can control when everything feels out of control? Any ideas? Me. I can't control you. I can't control everyone else, but I can control myself. Maybe you're like me and you try to get your arms around everything so it will go the way that you think it should go, but it's a mirage. And today we're going to talk about the one thing that you can control, which is, or you. It's very hard to get this right. I was trying as I was putting this sermon together. Me and you, we can't control anything except ourselves. Today we're going to figure this out. I'm going to give you some tips. And there are two excellent resources that we are going to use today. We've been using them all during this series. The first is John Wesley, who's the founder of Methodism. And the second is the Apostle Paul, follower of Jesus extraordinaire, who is accredited with writing much of the New Testament. Here's what they teach us. Self-control doesn't just happen. We need a way of living. Did you hear? We need a way of living. Something that will help us, as Paul said, be rooted and built up in love. Not so we will be in control, but so that we can navigate the path before us with grace and love and wisdom. John Wesley gave us these three steps. In fact, read them with me. We're learning them, all right? Do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. Let's do it again, you at home, with vigor, all right? One, two, three. Do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. I've often wondered if Wesley got the order wrong. I wondered if it shouldn't be this. Stay in love with God, do no harm, and do good. Because it's all about love. In my opinion, it's at the end of the day, it's all about love, but I think it's a circle. I don't think it's an order. I think it's do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. Do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. And the one who teaches us about love is Jesus. Jesus points us to the way of love with everything that he does. One of the most pivotal moments in Scripture is when Jesus is asked the question, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" And this is what he says. Read this with me and emphasize the underlined words. Here we go. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love. You know what this is? This is an example of this ancient practice called a rule of life. Say that with me. A rule of life. A rule of life, the ancient mystics, desert mothers and fathers, people that were Christians long, long ago, put into practice so that they could live with intention. The first rule is to love God. Love God. This comes from Jesus Christ himself. Love the Lord your God with all of you. John Wesley says it. Stay in love with God. The Apostle Paul said it in this letter written to the Colossians. Be rooted and built up in him, meaning Christ. Be established in faith and overflow with thanksgiving as you were taught. In other words, put the roots of who you are into the love of Christ. Don't put them in the world. Don't put them in other things. put them in the love of Christ. It's not a suggestion. It's a rule. We don't like rules very much. But this is the rule of life, to live with an intention to love God. It's a call to remember the lordship of Christ and to say that no one else gets to sit on the throne. We get uncomfortable with rules and thrones and lordship, especially in the United States. This is language that feels very foreign to us in many times. But friends, this is the essence of what it means to be a Christian. There is no circumstance, no earthly ruler, no situation that gets to be Lord of our lives. Only Jesus is Lord. I'm not Lord. You're not Lord, your finances aren't Lord, even your relationships, as lovely as they are not Lord of your life. Jesus is Lord. This is what it means to be a Christian. Now, I want to just take a little aside for a moment. Some of you are sitting here and you've been Christians for a long time, and this is familiar to you. Hopefully it's a refresher. Some of you haven't been Christian for very long, and some of you are wondering, I'm not really sure. I don't really know what it means to accept Christ as Lord. It feels big. It is big. And if you want to talk about it, I would love to talk to you. Gina would love to talk to you. The band would love to talk to you, the small group leaders. There's a lot of people that would love to have the conversation about what it means to let Jesus be Lord of your life. But for today, for all of us, I want to talk about how do we do it? How do we allow Christ to be Lord of our life? How do we stay in love with God? How do we do all of this? Well, if you're like me, you have a little bit of a problem sometimes. You all know what this is, right? There's one on the screen. It's a power strip, there's all these plugs in, and you can plug all sorts of things into it, and we plug a lot of things into power strips. I don't know about you, but you go in my house, and it's embarrassing how many things are plugged into a power strip. A power strip is such a thing that you plug it in to the source of the power, and then you take the thing that you want to have power, and you plug it in, and look at that. You see it? It's got power. It's light. Now, here's something interesting. Here's what I do sometimes. Are you ready? I'm stressed. I've got a lot going on. I'm in charge of everything. I'm in control, remember? And so what do? I plug it into myself. And I wonder why it doesn't work. I wonder what the heck is going wrong. Like, I've got people, friends, I don't know about you, but I've got people who depend on me. I've got people who depend on me for decisions. I've got people who depend on me for leadership. I've got people who depend on me to pick them up from school. I've got people who depend on me to be a friend, to be present, to buy food. I've got people who depend on me for all of the things. And I do all of that, and I've got it all on me, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm in control. Because being in control is very important. And then I just do this, and I'm like, what is wrong? And that's exactly what happens. What is wrong? You've got to plug into the source of your power. So you'll have power to act, to work, to be the person that people around you need you to be. If you don't plug into the source of power, you're going to walk around wondering what the heck is going on. You're going to think, I've got to control this, but I can't. Turns out, I'm not in control. The only source with enough power to help me is God. John Wesley says it best, stay in love with God. And then he tells us how to do it. Now, I need you to know that originally, when John Wesley wrote the three rules, it was do no harm, do good, and are you ready? Attend to the ordinances of God. Say that with me. Attend to the ordinances of God. But over time, ordinances became this word that people didn't really know, and it was like it felt very churchy or whatever. And so scholars switched it to stay in love with God. But when Wesley wrote it, attend to the ordinance of God was the way that you did it. The way that you stayed in love with God. The way that you stayed connected to this power. I think I'm going to turn it off. I don't want to blind somebody in the front row. And there are five of them. There are five ways to stay in love with God. Put your hand up and go five. All right, at home you do that too. There's five. You're going to tick them off. We're going to go through them. We won't spend a whole lot of time on them. But I want you to remember them. At the very end, they're all going to be on the screen together. So then you can take a picture. All right? Okay, there's five ways to stay in love with God. The first one is this. Worship. How do we stay in love with God? We worship. I'm going to tell you a little story about myself that I don't want you to repeat outside of this space, okay? Last Sunday, I came to church. And it was, you know, it was Sunday. And I came to church, and I'll just tell you, I was a little grumpy. I was not feeling my best. I was just kind of ornery. Nothing seemed to be going the way that, listen, that I wanted it to go. And so I come to church, and I don't want to go to worship. I don't know if you've ever felt like this. I'm sure you never have. I didn't want to go to worship. And so I thought, well, I'm here at the building. It's like I'm in worship. I'll just sit in my office and do work, because I was counting that as, you know, credit for going to worship because I was in the building. But you would never do that either, I'm sure. Never. So then I remembered a friend was coming. She was visiting from out of town, and she was going to be here in the sanctuary because she was coming, you know, to worship. Yeah. And so I went into the sanctuary to see her, and it was like, oh, it's so good to see you, and it was lovely. And it was just when the service was starting, and I was getting ready to leave, and I was going to walk out, and then I sat with this crew on the back row. It's the back row sitters. I love them. And I went, and Aldo was there, and he's like, come sit down. I'm like, okay, fine, I'll sit down. I don't really want to be in worship, but I'm going to do this anyways. And then we sang. And we sang music, and somehow that sneaky Jesus spoke to my heart. And we sang, and we stood, and we prayed, and we joked around a little bit during worship. And then we did that thing. We did this thing last week where you text somebody that you're, Megan said, get out your phones during worship, and you text somebody that you're grateful for. And I did that. And somebody texted me. And I was like, oh, this is what it's about. And I left worship more in love with God because I was reminded of the beauty and goodness of God through the people sitting around me, knowing that there are people online who are going to the trouble to worship that way with us. I heard Gina preach a beautiful sermon. It was amazing. We worship. That's how we stay in love with God. And if you get up and you're like, I don't want to do it, just think of me. You're going to come and God will meet you. And it will be good. Number two, we pray. We pray. We pray whenever we can. Here's one of the problems that sometimes we have with prayer. We were taught a subsistence prayer, which is not a bad thing. But subsistence prayer is, God bless mommy, God bless daddy, God bless the food, help me be a good girl. Nothing wrong with that. It's an important thing to learn. But here's the truth about prayer. Prayer is more than asking God for things. Prayer is sitting and listening. They're loving me in the booth. Sitting and listening and being quiet. Maybe you're looking at a candle. Maybe you're not doing anything but sitting. And you're asking for God to speak to you. You might sit for 2 minutes. You might sit for 30 minutes. I don't know. But prayer is not just asking. It's listening to God. And you know one of the things God will tell you? God will say, "You are my beloved child. You have value. You have worth. I'm so glad you're here. We pray. We pray." If you want to learn more about pray, talk to Bill Gray. He's going to help you with that. Number three, we study Scripture. We don't just listen to the Scripture read on Sunday morning. We don't just read a verse. We study it. And you take the Scripture and you read it over and over and over, maybe the same Scripture all week. And you know what you do? Just like the prayer, you wait for God to say, "And this is what I'm telling you." And I got to tell you, it doesn't always happen. Sometimes it jumps out at you, and sometimes it's like, "Let's try it again." But you show up, and you do it. Number four, we serve others. I am preaching to the choir right now, to the band, literally preaching to the band, who serve every week by leading us in music. There are people that usher every week and greet every week. You serve in the AV booth. You serve when you pack food for Help Hungry Kids. You serve all the people that go to Hurricane Relief in North Carolina. So many ways to serve. And you don't just serve because it makes you feel good. You serve because that's what we're called to do, to love others. And when you serve, you love God. You talk to anybody who's gotten back from North Carolina recently and the people that they met, and they will say, "I saw God there. I saw God." We serve. If you need help serving, we can help you. You're all going to be talking to us a lot this week. Finally, we fast. And fasting used to be don't eat. Period of time that you don't eat. And fasting, what do they call it now? Cyclical fasting is very popular now. Intermittent fasting, thank you, is a very popular diet thing right now. You don't fast to lose weight. You fast because when you're hungry, you think about God. Here's a suggestion I have for you. Instead of fasting from food, that's up to you, why don't you fast from your screens? Yes. Set a time when you fast from your screens. I have to tell you, I bring it up, and I'm a big screen person. I get my news, I do everything. I get a lot here. But it will control my life, and it will take my mood and crash it. And you know the other thing it will do? It will say, "You're not in control. You're not in control. You've got to do more. You've got to do more. You're not in control." So my suggestion to you is you fast from screens for a period of time. I would do it every day, but maybe you do it, start out small and then grow. But fasting from screens and then intentionally build connection with others. You think you're building a connection with a screen, with people on a screen? They call this, are you ready? AI, not artificial intelligence, artificial intimacy. Artificial intimacy. You just can't go that deep with a person online. All right. These are the... Thank you so much. Those are the five ways that Wesley says that you attend to the ordinances of God. If you don't know them, take a picture. If you want to write them down, write them down. These are the things that we are called to do. This is a rule of life. A way to stay in love with God. This is how we do it. They root us and build us up in Christ. This is how we are established in faith. And when we do this, we remember that Jesus is Lord. And there are so many reasons we want to be in control, so many reasons to be anxious and worried. But I want you to hold on to what John Wesley and the Apostle Paul and Jesus offer us. Stay in love with God. Be rooted and built up in Christ. And love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. One more line I want you to look at. Be rooted and built up in him. Be established in faith and overflow With thanksgiving, the band can come up right now too. With thanksgiving, just as you were taught. Thanksgiving is coming. Here's a thing that came to me while I was reading it, while I was studying the scripture. Remember that thing? You study the scripture. While I was studying the scripture, I thought, what if on Thursday, when you're all sitting with people or standing with people, however you do it, to say grace before, and somebody will ask the question, it's usually me in my house, what are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? Shout it out right now. Family, I love that. She pointed to her parents. That warms my heart. Family, friends, what else are you thankful for? Kitty cats, food, all the things. Yes, all of those are good. Be thankful for all of that. Here's what I would love for you to remember. Be thankful for the Lordship of Christ. Be thankful that you can be rooted and built up in Christ. That's the thing that powers everything else. That's the thing that powers your family and your friends and the love that you show to them and the way that you walk through them in really hard times. Because something is going to happen or has already happened, and you're going to realize you're not in control. And it's okay. There's a question I want you to think about. The wonderful people that are putting together worship came up with this beautiful idea that we could release something to God. So can we put that question? Here's a question I have for you. What are you trying to control that you could offer to Jesus?